The sermon text for today is located on page 1531 in your pew Bible. Please turn to the 21st chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Here ends the reading.
Well, hello again. Can everyone hear me okay? Perfect. Happy Palm Sunday again. If you don't recall what Palm Sunday is, as I said in the beginning, Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter, where we remember Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem as he is the king on the way to the cross. And I was actually reminded by my wife earlier this week, I have this bulletin right here. This is 1 year ago, was actually the first sermon I ever had the opportunity to preach here at Elmwood. So it is been awesome. It has been quite a ride, but I'm thankful for you all, and I love you all, and I'm just so privileged to be able to serve Jesus with you, and I hope that you feel cared for, and I look forward to serving Jesus with you for, God willing, many long years together. So let me invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 21 if you haven't already, and let me begin this morning by asking you this. Can you recall the last time you were waiting for someone or something with eager expectation? Can you recall the last time you were waiting for someone or something with eager expectation? It can be large or it can be something small. Maybe you're a student and you can remember, or you're looking forward to graduation, you're anticipating that moment, or you can remember when you were a student and you were waiting to just be done with school and get into the workforce. Some of us might remember the eager feelings we have as we approach getting married. I remember that just 6 months ago, it couldn't get there any sooner. Or you're job hunting, and you're excited to see what door God might open for you as you're going in a new vocational path. Or you may be anticipating retirement, and you're waiting to change up your lifestyle as you're exiting a vocational path. Whatever it is, the thing is that I want to identify that we're a people that are constantly looking forward to what is the next thing on the horizon, right? We're always looking for the next best thing, the next best moment, the next best season. If you're into technology, right, the next best iPhone. You're constantly looking to the next season of life. And many of us can recall that feeling of relief when that moment finally arrives. It is finally here. As we opened up God's word this morning, as we look at the text, we find ourselves in the middle of a story where God's people, they have been waiting to see what God was going to do for them next. Their hope was that God would finally step in on their behalf and liberate his people and restore to them the kingdom and the glory that they once had. They too were in eager expectation. And what's kind of cool is that in their anticipation, we get a glimpse of kind of what they're going through. We get a glimpse into, as they're seeing what they deem to be the promises that God has made to them coming to fruition, They're seeing this king riding in, and they think he is there to liberate them. We get to see how they welcome him. We get to see how they're responding to him. So I think it's only appropriate, as we look at their welcome, that we ask ourselves, how should we welcome King Jesus? How do we welcome King Jesus today in our day and age? Let's pray together before we get into it, and then we'll dive into the text. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you not only marched into Jerusalem, but you marched your way carrying a cross on your back to be crucified, that you bore our sins. And Lord, the 3 days later, we celebrate that you rose again, as we will celebrate this next Sunday. Lord, we believe that you are among us. And we pray that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would teach us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, that you would be made much of as we look at you as our King. We pray that our community would be transformed, that we would be transformed by your saving love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now before we even get to this question of how we welcome our king, I think the best thing that we can do is ask who the king is, right? If we have a guest coming over to our house, we want to know about that guest so that we can show them proper hospitality. So how do we welcome this king? Let's start out with this. I want to start out by naming that this moment of Jesus coming into Jerusalem is not just an isolated incident, right? History doesn't happen in a vacuum, and this moment certainly didn't. This is backed by hundreds and hundreds of years of anticipation and history. And I get that some of you might not be all into history like me and Pastor Fred can be into, but nonetheless, to know some of the history behind it helps us to appreciate this moment right here, helps us to read this text well. So I'll try and keep it concise, but I want to give you just a little bit of the history. You see, at one point in Israel's history, they asked for a king. They didn't realize that God himself wanted to be the king over them. And so they asked for a king in an effort to be like the nations around them. They wanted to be like the people they were seeing around them, the culture around them. And so God, in his mercy and grace, despite the fact that they were in some way rejecting him, he gave them a king. He gave them a king in the form of this man named Saul. And Saul, by all measures, kind of fit that mold of a king. He was handsome, he was strong, he was a good leader. And for a short time, Saul led Israel really well. However, we found out that eventually his heart became far from God. And he disobeys God. And as a consequence of that, the Lord tells him, I'm going to take away your kingdom from you. This kingdom no longer belongs to you. It's going to go to somebody else. And lo and behold, within a short time, we meet David. And David doesn't seem on the outside to fit the mold of a king. He's a humble shepherd boy. And yet we find out that this guy has a heart for God. And that heart serves him well. It serves him well so much to the fact that even today among the Jewish people and in the history of Israel, David becomes one of the most well-known figures in all of their history because he had a heart for God. In time, David actually wanted to serve God by building him what he called in the text a house, meaning he wanted to build him a temple. He wanted to give God a place where he could come in and dwell among his people. And God says, no, that's not your job to do. But David, I'm going to build a house for you. And what he meant is that he was going to make David into a great dynasty. And he made a promise to David that one of his descendants would sit on a throne that would never end. That would never, ever end. And so we continue on in the story and we find that David eventually disobeys God. And then his son disobeys God. And then all of Israel begins to reject God. We see this up and down pattern as they're eventually spiraling into rebellion against their creator. Eventually, Israel is split into two kingdoms and they're taken off into exile. And even when God in his grace allows them to come back, it's not the same. It is not the same for these people. David is not there. Even though they're in their land, their relationship with God is not there. But here's the big point of all this history, so don't miss this. Despite the fact that the nation of Israel fails to be faithful to God in all this history, God never once gives up on the fact that he is going to bring a king into leadership from David's line. He is perfectly faithful to his promise. This king like David would be anointed or conferred by God. And when we look at the text in Hebrew, this phrase anointed king in Hebrew is Mashiach, that we translate into the word Messiah. And then as we look to the New Testament, which is originally written in Greek, we see that this word Mashiach, it gets translated into Greek as Christos, the Christ. We see that God's promise was that he was going to bring an anointed king, a Christ, someday. I hope you're not too disappointed that Jesus' last name is not Christ, that is the title that they believe that he has. And as we trace David's family line, now we end up seeing this man, Jesus, who by all measures fits this long-awaited king hundreds of years later. So when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, this is no small thing. He's coming as every good Jew would have for Passover, but the way that we see people reacting, this is no small thing. They believe that he is the anointed king. They believe that he is quite possibly coming to take back his throne and to overthrow the powers that were oppressing them, the Roman Empire. Can you feel that tension? Do you feel that anticipation building up here, the high emotions that these bystanders must have had as they think they've got Jesus all figured out as he's coming into Jerusalem? They think he's going to save them and take power. But I want us to not just read this text. I want us to feel this text. That is how it has the most weight. Can you feel the expectations? I hope that you feel that weight. Because in many ways, I believe that we identify personally with what's going on here. We are a people who desire to be free and to see justice persevere as things are made right. And we desire to see comfort brought to those in need. And despite the fact that many of us have never suffered oppression in the way that these first century Jews had at the fall of the Roman Empire, we too are oppressed by sin and by brokenness, both from within ourselves and from those around us. And when we realize that we are in need, it becomes so incredibly easy in those moments to look to different programs or different leaders or different experiences, thinking that they're going to fit that mold that only Jesus can. Don't we do that so often? But here, when we look at the text, we gather two things. As we look to even identify who Jesus is, we see two things about King Jesus here. We see that in Jesus, our King has already come. So our attempts to continually look forward to find things to satisfy us are futile. Only Jesus can satisfy our hearts. And we see that in many ways, Jesus' kingship looks nothing like we or they expected. After all, if we keep reading, we'd see that Jesus' goal was never to overthrow Rome. We see that he came in on a donkey as a sign of humility. He wasn't riding into Jerusalem on a war horse. He's coming in humility. But Jesus had much bigger plans. Because you see, Rome's corruption was only at its core a symptom of a much bigger problem, our sin, our rebellion, the fact that we have rejected God like Israel did when they first wanted a king. What Jesus does is he goes into Jerusalem and he allows himself to be condemned to death and he goes and he is crucified. Jesus' way of asserting his authority is allowing himself to be crucified, taking not only the sin of his believers in that time into himself, but for every one of us who will ever follow him, he takes our sin and bears it on himself. As we'll celebrate on Easter, he then rises from the dead 3 days later, assuring us that sin and death will not have the final say in his kingdom or over his people. As I think back to the first time I preached here on Palm Sunday, I think I said Jesus rose 3 years later. You must have thought I was a heretic. But three days later. The point is that for the people here, Jesus' plan is so much better than they could have imagined. And yet, it was so much different than they expected. Jesus hadn't come to overthrow Rome and just reign over the Jewish people. He was bringing a heavenly kingdom where he would assert his authority and rule over all things. That makes me think about how often in our walks with God, in our walk with Jesus, we have these expectations built up of how we should relate to him and how he should respond to us and how things should be going. And when those moments don't come, it doesn't happen the way we think it should happen. We're like, God, what are you doing? Like, do you even love me? Do you even love me because I didn't get the next iPhone? Like, we have these expectations built up. But if there's one thing that this text shows us, it's that despite the fact that God's expectations are different than ours, we see his plan is much better than ours. Friends, as we look to Jesus, we have to realize that we don't have a category for a leader like him. A leader who is not only worthy of our loyalty 100% of the time, but who is 100% of the time trustworthy in his character to fulfill his promises. Only Jesus can fulfill that role, and our hearts will not be satisfied until they realize that. And part of the beauty is this king has not just asked us to follow him, but he desires, in the power of his spirit, to partner with us as we don't only bring people into his kingdom, but that we glorify him by loving people as people will flourish. Friends, Jesus is not only our ticket out of hell. He is not, as I've heard it put, our fire insurance. But Jesus is a genuine teacher, leader, Messiah who has come to bring us a better way of life. Now, in light of all of that context, I want us to read this again. The first time I preached here, we read all four Gospels, all the triumphal entries. So reading this one more time should be fine. We're going to read this again through that lens, and I want you to feel the weight that these people must have had in their minds as Jesus is coming in. And ask ourselves, we're going to ask now practically, how do we welcome a king like that? Let's read this one more time. Chapter 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the leader and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Can you feel the weight? So practically now then, what does it look like for us to welcome Jesus, the good king, not just today, not just in the first century, but every single day? I believe it looks like two things. I believe that welcoming Jesus looks like confidence in him and submission to him. Welcoming Jesus looks like confidence in him and submission to him. As we follow verses 1 through 5, take a look. It's just so clear that Jesus knows exactly who he is. As he's telling his disciples to get him a donkey, he's not demonstrating some weird sense of false humility like we sometimes do when we put ourselves down. It's not false humility, and he's not confused about his role, and it's not that he couldn't secure a rental car at Enterprise. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's stepping into the role, as it tells us starting at verse 5, of the king that the prophet Zechariah talked about in the Old Testament. The king who will bring peace to all of the nations. So in doing this, he is showing himself to either be the most arrogant man of all time, or is he's showing himself to be who he really claims to be, God who has come for his people. And when we think of the implications of Jesus as king, they should hit us really hard. Because what we have to realize is if Jesus really is the king and we're called to follow him, that means the death of every one of our kingdoms. In a world like ours, where we strive to be recognized, we want to be known and receive the credit for pushing our world forward in progress. Following a king who asks us to humbly serve is a challenge, is it not? And as we watch social commentators bicker back and forth about the problems and the solutions to those problems in our world, to say that we know the solution, and it was a man riding into Jerusalem on a donkey 2,000 years ago, that doesn't quite inspire confidence all the time, right? Then to make things even more complex, I'm not only asking you to be confident in him, but I'm asking you to submit to him. And this word submit is certainly a buzzword right now in our culture, right? It kind of stirs people up emotionally when people talk about submitting to other people. But that's legitimately the best word for what we see going on in the text right now. As Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, people are waving palms like some of us did this morning, which is a first century Jewish symbol of victory. And they're yelling out, Hosanna, oh save. They're calling him the son of David. And we talked a little bit about that history, the expectations that they have for that king. And they're laying down their cloaks as a sign of subservience. These people are genuinely submitting to Jesus. And this is hard to swallow as well. Because if we're going to submit to Jesus, then that means that Jesus desires, his will, his agenda, his goals now trump all of ours. And I don't know about you, but for me, that's super hard to come to grips with on a regular basis. That Jesus now has more authority than I do. And when the narrative of our culture says that our emotions should dictate our decisions, to read this book that tells us the history of our king and realize that if we're going to follow this king, sometimes we need to deny our emotions for the good of those around us, that's so hard to do. But friends, here's my point, so don't miss this. Listen right here. We welcome King Jesus with confidence and submission because he is a king who has gone before us in all things and achieved victory on our behalf. He's gone before us in everything. Jesus hasn't called us to where he was unwilling to go himself. And because he has gone there, he can certainly lead us into situations that bring us stress or don't necessarily inspire confidence. And he can lead us out of situations that will serve to our detriment. He can lead us out of the faulty things that we follow. So maybe God is asking you to step into a season of obedience that makes you uncomfortable, that you don't want to be in. But in that moment, you realize that Jesus, he's gone before you in living 30 years in perfect obedience to his heavenly Father, so much so that at the end of that 30 years, he was so obedient that he died for you and for me. Or maybe you find yourself in a season of temptation where you are struggling to overcome a situation, but you're able to recall that Jesus, as the scriptures say, was tempted in every way we were and was without sin. And specifically, we recall that Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan for 40 days. And at the end of it, he told Satan to buzz off. He overcame. Friends, the more time we spend in God's word, the more time that we will continue to see that Jesus in humility identifies with us so that we can once and for all find our identity in him. We can be confident in him because he's not only demonstrated he's king by living out perfect obedience to the point of death, but by validating that by his resurrection. As a pastor, he likes to say, if you die and come back from the dead 3 days later, I am going to be very careful to listen to everything that you say. Church, let us be a people that listen very carefully to our resurrected king. And we're able to submit to him knowing that he is not only all-powerful, but that he is truly good because he didn't only live out perfect obedience and die and resurrect, but we look at the idea that he did it for us. He's so selfless. He dies on our behalf, even though we are unworthy. As we look past Palm Sunday and we look to Good Friday and we look to Easter, I just want us to take a moment to remember that because of what Jesus has done, we don't just have a ticket to heaven, but we have the promise that one day we will live in a renewed world without broken bodies, with a God who we were created to know. In a world that seems to float along on the waves of uncertainty, that's good news, amen? As we close, it's worth noting that this welcoming, the welcoming of this King, Jesus, with confidence and submission, is only appropriate because it's through this King that we are welcomed back into relationship with God. If you don't know Jesus, he has called us to repent of our sins. He has called us to put our faith in him because he lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we deserved and rose again, securing for us that relationship. Let me encourage you this morning to reflect on your current situation, and I want to ask you two questions that you can reflect on practically. The first one is this: how has Jesus already had victory in the trials and circumstances that I am currently experiencing? Ask yourselves, what is the season I'm in? What am I going through? And how has Jesus already tackled that? How can I look to him knowing that he's already been there, he's already done that, and he's already overcome? And then follow that question up with this: in light of his victory, how might I be called to submit to Jesus in this season? I want us to really sit with that question. I don't want us to get all wound up here with emotions about following Jesus and then leave and forget that. If we are following Jesus in confident submission in every area of our lives, then we will certainly see the transformation of our community to the glory of God. For some of us, the answer to those questions is not easy to swallow. But Jesus has not called us where he hasn't gone. And he has told us that he will never, ever leave us. And he will never, ever, ever forsake us. He has given us his spirit that dwells with us, that helps to make us people who honor him. And he has given us a loving community of people who will walk through life together. Let's take a moment now. I want us to reflect on those questions. And then we're going to pray. Then we're going to stand in worship of our King, knowing that he has gone before us and he has secured victory on our behalf. Let's reflect for a minute. God, you are so good. You have gone before us in perfect obedience and perfect submission to your Heavenly Father, Jesus. You've gone before us doing what we could not do and taking the punishment of what we deserve, separation from a loving and a holy God. And Lord, you have taken that sin into yourself and you have left it in the grave. Lord, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that not just in that moment, but in every moment of our lives, you continue to go before us. You have experienced in some capacity everything that we go through on a regular basis, and you responded with nothing but love and compassion and obedience. Lord, let us be an obedient people. Not as a way to earn your love, but as a response to your incredible work. Lord, we pray that you would shape us by your spirit and by this community, the people who your spirit indwells. You would shape us into a people that honor you and revere you as King. Lord, do this now, we pray. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.